I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a friend or family member who had a tendency to always wander off and do their own thing? All right, have you ever had a friend or family member where you're constantly, you know, they're just always disappearing, right? It's like when you're together, you're always like, where'd they go, right? Where's Uncle Dave? You know, what's he up to, right? You just kind of disappear. I don't know if you have friends or family like that. Maybe you've traveled with someone like that. It can get frustrating, right? And in the moments when you're together as a group and you're kind of wondering, what should we do? Should we stick around and wait for them to show up? Or should we just kind of leave and do what we were doing and hope they catch up later? I heard a pretty wild story this week, and it was from Lake Mead, Arizona area. It was in the newspaper. And there was a family that was celebrating a birthday party together. They had all the extended family together, and they were picnicking out in the wilderness area around Lake Mead in the rugged hills. And as the party was wrapping up and everyone was getting ready to go home, they realized that one of the members of their family was missing. One of the men had gone off, and they kind of did a quick search for him, and they couldn't find him anywhere. And so they decided, you know, it's getting late, 7 o'clock, we want to get going. So they left him some food where they had been, and they went home. Now, some of you think that that's probably right. Like, it's your own fault. You wandered off, right? And he's a grown man. He's 42 years old, capable of looking out for himself. And it was his fault for leaving the group. But this is the newspaper article that I saw. He had not shown up by noon the next day. And so they had put together a missing person report. They'd given it to the park ranger service. But for some reason, search and rescue weren't notified. And it was on the second day, while search and rescue were out doing a different rescue, that some fishermen saw them and said, hey, we've heard somebody in the hills calling for help. And so they discovered that this man had wandered off, and he had gotten stuck on this ledge by himself. No shirt, no proper shoes, no food. 2 days out on the ledge because his family had left him behind. So let that be a warning to you. Right? Can you blame the family, right? They're like, that's your fault for wandering off, right? He didn't plan on getting stranded, but he did. And when he did, he had no one to call for help. He was alone. It got me thinking about a time I found myself in a potentially dangerous place in need of help. It was 2007, and Holly and I were on a mission trip to Thailand together, and we were with a group of youth pastors at that time, and we were preaching in churches and doing a youth and young adult camp. And while we were there, we were also doing some sightseeing, and we're at a waterfall, and the waterfall was beautiful and gorgeous. And in Thailand, the humidity, I think, was 101%. You know, it was hot and it was humid, and so we were thankful to have some time to swim in the waterfall, and it was refreshing having the waterfall crashing down on us, and we were swimming in the pool at the bottom of the fall, and it was a lot of fun. And after a little while, I was getting bored of just kind of sitting in that pool. I thought, you know what would be fun? I'm just going to let the current take me down the river. And as I felt the current kind of pulling me along, and it was kind of fun. It was kind of like the channel here in Penticton, just kind of floating along in the water. And it was fun until it wasn't. You ever had that? Where it was fun until it wasn't? All of a sudden, it felt like the force of the water was picking up. All of a sudden, I did not want to go any further down the river. I could just picture myself going off the ledge, you know, into the, like in the movies, right? You know, over the ledge. And I was, you know, grasping anything I could to get a grip. And it's like the rocks were getting bigger and sharper and slipperier. And I was just, you know, imagining myself being thrown upon the rocks there in Thailand, the end of me, you know? And so I was just grasping, and finally I grabbed a hold of a boulder. And as I wrapped my arms around that boulder, the boulder started to shake under the force of the water. And I got to tell you, at this waterfall, it's beautiful. And there's an observation deck. And this observation deck overlooking this creek and this waterfall had a bus full of Chinese tourists all looking at the beautiful waterfall. Now, I don't know, you can't really see it in this picture, but the force of the water is starting to take my shorts with it, and I was not going to let go, you know. And so we had this bus of Chinese tourists getting more than they wanted to see on that tour. But in that moment, I was so thankful because the pastor who was our tour guide saw me in distress, and he came into the water and he was able to pull me out of that current that I had no ability to pull myself out of. You know, I couldn't help but think of the contrast of these two stories. You know, two people in need of help, one in real danger, with no one to call, no one to rescue them. And me, it was someone who was able to step in and reach out a hand. You know, life can be risky, can't it? It can be unpredictable. It can, accidents happen. You never know when you're going to need someone's help. Now, we're in week 6 of our summer sermon series, and it's the lifeguard series. And we've been looking at scriptures through some of the attitudes and qualifications and through the lens of a lifeguard to see how they overlap with our lives and relationship with Jesus. You know, swimming, as much as it's a regular part of our everyday life here in the Okanagan, and I must say, I was in Vancouver on the coast this weekend, right? I've become a beach snob, all right? I was on I was on the beaches of Vancouver, and I thought, these are gross compared to Skaha Lake, you know? It's just like, the sand was gray and dirty and just looked like gravel, you know? I was just kind of like, I've become a beach snob living here and the Okanagan. But this is what I've discovered, is that drowning is actually listed in the top 3 or 4 causes of accidental death in the world. The RCMP released these statistics. They said 450 people drown every year in Canada. Now, 1/3 or 33% of those drownings occur when people are alone in the water. That's 97% of child drownings are the result of no or distracted supervision. Right? But only 1% of the drownings take place when there's a lifeguard on duty. So statistically, this is saying that the data points to the very obvious conclusion, is that the safest way to swim is to never swim alone. You know, lifeguards have a term for it, right? You know the term. They call it the buddy system. The buddy system. There's an advantage to the buddy system. Right, there's safety. When you are in distress or when you are tired, there's someone who can offer assistance or someone who can call for help and get help for you. There's safety, there's security and confidence. If you're a new or a weaker swimmer, knowing that someone's with you can help lend you and build you confidence. If you're a swimmer for fitness, now some of us are here. I see you in the pool doing laps, you know. And when if you're a swimmer for fitness, having a buddy can increase your motivation, can it? Right? It increases your discipline and your accountability. And so the buddy system is the safest way to swim. Now, life, like the water, can be risky and unpredictable, right? You never know when you're going to be pulled by the currents of temptation that we talked about a few weeks ago. You never know when you're going to be knocked down by waves of discouragement or in over your head in the deep waters of trial and doubt. And you know, one of the clear themes that we see carried throughout Scripture is this idea that we are never meant to live life alone, that we were made for community and companionship. Throughout the creation account of Genesis, God is creating the heavens and the earth, and he's forming the animals, and he's forming nature, and he's forming humanity. And every step along the way, he says, this is good. And he creates mankind, and he says, this is very good. But it's not until we come to Genesis 2:18 where we find God's first indication that maybe something wasn't ideal. In Genesis 2:18, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And from that moment on, we see that God's design for humanity is partnership, is community, is companionship through family, through friends, through the church. The buddy system is God's idea. Now, Solomon is widely considered one of the wisest men to have ever lived. He writes this about the wisdom of applying the buddy system both to our natural life and to our spiritual life. In Ecclesiastes 4, he writes this, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two men can stand back to back and conquer. And three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The buddy system is God's idea, not just for swimming, but for spiritual life. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we're going to look at probably one of the Bible's clearest depictions and greatest example of the buddy system in action. It's the friendship of David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. It says, one day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. I don't know about you, but that is just about enough to give you a bad day, isn't it? Right? He's having a bad day. It says that Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. I like how the NIV renders this verse. He says, he helped him find strength in God. I don't know if there's a better definition of the role of a Christian friend than to help you find strength in God, right? Help you find strength in God. Now, for some context, David is in a really dark place, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. He's literally in a cave hiding in the wilderness. He's in a dark place, and he's on the run. He's in wilderness country, afraid for his life due to this deranged king, Saul, who is on the rampage, who has made it his mission to eliminate David as a threat to his throne. Now, his jealousy has been fueled by David's military exploits. You know, having David in his army was thankful when David killed Goliath, but all of that led to the celebrity of David, that he has favor with the common people of Israel. And you add to that the rumor that Samuel has already anointed David as the next king of Israel. We have King Saul, who was appointed by God himself, but who has turned from God and he's turned to his own strength, and he's becoming paranoid that David is about to usurp his position. Now, I imagine David's thoughts at this moment. It's not fair. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? You ever had that? You ever just had someone who just didn't like you, and you're like, what did I do? Now, if you've read any of the Psalms, you know that David was no stranger to venting to God, pouring out his thoughts, his emotions, his fears, his frustrations, and his questions. Say, David did nothing but honor Saul as his king. And David did nothing but honor God and his calling on his life. But in spite of his pure motives and his good intentions, he comes back to come back to this lifeguard analogy. David is in the deep end. He's in water over his head. He's literally drowning. Can you imagine his prayers every morning, every night? God, can you please fix this? God, can you please make this go away? God, would you send a miracle? I don't know if you've ever been in that position, just to cry your heart, God, get me out of this. Send a miracle. And God does send David a gift, but the gift looks a little different than the miracle that he had in mind. Darius Daniels writes this. He says, your greatest gifts walk into your life on two legs. You thought the dog was the best friend, but the greatest gift walks in on two legs. So he's in over his head. He's drowning in fear and despair, and God sends not a miracle, but he sends him a gift. And the gift is the gift of a friend. What is the role of a friend again? To help you what? To help you find strength in God. Now, if you're new to scriptures, let me give you some important insight. This is a really unlikely friendship. And this was what makes this story even that much richer. Jonathan is actually King David's or King Saul's son. He's heir to the throne. He's the prince that David is actually set to usurp. And so Jonathan, it's his place of power and privilege and prominence as the next king of Israel that David has been promised by God. But Jonathan is not threatened. Jonathan knows that this is God's plan and desire, and he doesn't fight it. He leans in to support it, even at risk of enraging his own father. Now, how exactly does Jonathan help David find strength in God? And how can we be like Jonathan to our friends? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But the first thing we see is that he took initiative. It says that Jonathan went to find David. We read this passage and the surrounding chapters around us. We know that David's on the move. He's evading Saul. He's not easily found. He's not convenient to get to. In fact, he's very inconvenient, and yet it says that Jonathan went to find David. Jonathan didn't wait for David to hit him up on the phone. Hey, I could really use a hand right now. Right? He didn't send out an SOS. He wasn't waiting for David to cry out for help. He showed up in the midst of the mess. went to find. That denotes some kind of intentional seeking, right? In this way, Jonathan exhibited the Christ-like love of Jesus himself, right? We talked about this in week one, that our lifeguard, Jesus Christ, left the throne room of heaven, disparaging its comforts. He left his comfort zones. You know, Jonathan left the comforts of the palace to go find David in the world. Jesus left the throne room of heaven to come to earth in pursuit of you and for me. And in this way, Jonathan is embodying Christ-like love. See, lifeguards don't wait for the struggling to cry out for help. They dive in at the first signs of trouble. And so we can't wait for our struggling friends to call out for help, because they often won't. Statistically, lifeguards will say drowning doesn't happen on the surface. It happens below the surface. When people are thrashing and calling out for help, those aren't the ones who usually drown. The ones who drown are the ones who silently disappear underneath the waters. How many of our friends are struggling and flailing beneath the waters with no one knowing what's really going on in their life? You know, sometimes the people who need us most are the hardest to reach. They've got busy schedules. Sometimes they put up emotional walls. Sometimes there's physical distance. But Jonathan went to find David. You might be the only person in someone's life positioned to offer spiritual encouragement. I said that David was drowning alone, but David wasn't actually alone. If you read the scriptures, you see that David is actually surrounded. He has 600 fighting men around him. He has 600 men in his army, and there's an encampment of people around him. But what he didn't have was a friend to encourage him in the Lord. And so Jonathan had a mission that not everyone else around David had, and that was to help him find strength in God. Remember one time I was sitting across from my friend Bernie, and we were just talking. He was really struggling, newlywed, and things were difficult in the relationship. And he was talking to me about how he was going to be, you know, pursuing a life solo and all the plans and what it was going to mean for him to find a place to live by himself. And all the plans he had kind of were just about him being a single man. And I just paused in that moment and said, all your plans that you're telling me are about you being single. But you're married. And he kind of looked at me, startled for a moment. And he said, everyone in my life has just been encouraging me to do whatever I wanted to do. Everyone in my life just encouraged me that if I wanted to move on, I should move on. You're the first person to remind me that I made a covenant between the Lord and my wife. It was so cool because this year they celebrated their 15th anniversary and they have 3 kids. And he messaged me and said, thank you so much for encouraging me in the Lord when no one else was, right? We need people in our life to do that. So Jonathan takes the initiative that in spite of the inconvenience, he goes to find David in the wilderness where he's in over his head and drowning. Jonathan can't take the pain away. He has no ability to make the problem disappear. But he can be there when his friend is hurting. He can be listening to his friend's fears and frustrations, and he can point him to renewed hope and strength in God. Author David Brennan says this, the supreme gift anyone can give another is to help that person live like life more aware of the presence of God. I can't solve your problems, but I can help you be more aware of the presence of God in this moment that you're in. Well, verse 17 continues. It says, Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. My father will never find you. You're going to be the king of Israel, and I will be next to you as my father. Saul is well aware. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. And then Jonathan returned home while David stayed in Horesh. So he went and he found David. He was out in pursuit of him. But now we see, what does he do? He reassures him. Don't be afraid. There's nothing that drains courage and shrinks faith faster than fear. Right? Fear, it clouds our judgment. It distorts reality, doesn't it? Fear makes God seem smaller than the problem that we're facing. So Jonathan's first move is to speak directly to David's fear. Did you know that the phrase, do not be afraid, it's one of the most used encouragements in Scripture. It actually appears 365 times in the Bible, once for every day of the year. God wants to say, do not be afraid. And so Jonathan reassures David by speaking God's heart to him. See, fear distorts our perspective, drains our courage. But Jonathan provides a steady voice. He gives this outside perspective that David needed to hear above the internal chaos. When you're in it, when you got all that fear, you got that internal chaos, you need that calming voice with the outside perspective, don't you? Notice Jonathan didn't minimize David's problem. He didn't offer empty platitudes. He's like, it's not that bad. The king just wants to kill you. Like, come on, right? Get over it, right? He acknowledges the real danger, but then he redirects David's focus. Sometimes people need permission to feel their emotions. Right? We're not saying that you shouldn't feel this way. You shouldn't feel fear. We're not saying that. We're saying, I know you're afraid. I know this seems overwhelming. You feel the way that you're feeling, but let me give you hope in the midst of what you are feeling so that you can move past it. See, reassurance is more than a pep talk. You know, it's going to be okay, David. You're going to get through this. And you're like, it's more than that. He anchors David's hope in God's truth. It's not just positive thinking. You know, just think right, you're going to get through it, right? He's actually anchoring his hope in God's truth. Sometimes you don't need a solution. You need someone to lift up your eyes and remind you that God is still writing the story. Sometimes that's all you need in this situation. And so our words can either feed someone's fear. Oh yeah, this is bad. You know, this is terrible. I can't believe I feel sorry for you. You know, Saul's a nut job. And I feel, you know, he just doesn't feed into his fear. But he fuels his faith. What we say matters. That we can be God's voice of peace in someone else's storm. So who's in your life that needs a God-sized perspective spoken in their situation? I'm sure there's some people that you know of right now. Well, the third thing that he does is that he reminds him of his identity and calling. He says, you are going to be the next king of Israel. Here's the thing. There's a really huge gap in what appeared to be David's reality and what God had promised him. Right? David had been anointed king years before. But in this moment, his reality seems like his life is about to end. There's a huge gap between God's promise and his reality. It's actually going to be 15 years between the anointing as being king and his coronation. So Jonathan called out the truth of who David was in God's plan, in spite of what the circumstances suggested. He says, you know what the Lord's spoken over you. You know, crisis can make us forget who we are, can it? Fear, fatigue, spiritual battle, it's also draining. It causes identity amnesia, right? I don't even know who I am anymore. I don't even know who God's called me to be. I'm sort of forgotten. And we need people who will speak God's version of our story back to us. Now, here's a list of what God says about your friends. This is what you can speak over them, that you are chosen. You are loved unconditionally. You have a purpose and a calling. This is my favorite verse of Scripture. For we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good works he called for us, created for us long ago. That tells me that we can do what God created us for us to do. Nothing can stand against us. That gives us hope. You are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who's called you by his mighty name. Calling brings clarity. When you know who you are called, you know when you know who God's called you, and you know what God's called you to, that brings clarity to your life. Remembering what God has called you and called you to, knowing that you can endure the wilderness, because you know that this isn't the final destination. Amen? You can endure the wilderness because you know that this isn't the end of the story. There's more to come. And so as a friend, you get to be the voice that reminds your friends of who they are in Christ and what God's called them to be, Don't let someone you love settle for a smaller story than the one that God is writing for them. That's what we get to do as friends. Fourth thing he did is he reminded him he wasn't alone. He said, I will be next to you. I like to call this a ministry of presence. Sometimes we avoid people in crisis because it's awkward. And we feel like we won't know what to say. We won't know what to do. And I want to tell you that just showing up, just being there is often enough. We often say, you know, going to Bible college doesn't really prepare you to be a pastor, right? When you get the bad news, when you get the call late at night, when you are asked to come into a situation, there's hardly anything I learned at Bible college that equipped me for those moments. You know what equips me most of the time? It's the Holy Spirit. I get in my car and I go, Holy Spirit, help me, right? I don't know what I'm going into. That's a good time to pray in tongues where you're like, oh God, on the way to the hospital, on the way to the house, I don't know what I'm doing, but would you come? And when I get there, here's the peace. I don't need to have all the answers. Sometimes just being present is enough. And being present when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes God will give you something to say that's beyond yourself. Isolation is one of the enemy's greatest weapons, but community is one of God's greatest gifts. So for Jonathan, this isn't a one-time visit. It's not just a check-in. Hey, just wanted to check in on you, David. This is a pledge of ongoing loyalty. I will stand with you through what you're going through. Loneliness magnifies pain, but having faith-filled people standing with you can lend you courage. You know that word, encourage, it literally means to infuse or to put courage into someone. Right? And so Jonathan's very presence became a deposit of courage in David's life. Courage is contagious. You know, sometimes it's bad. You know, we can do stupid things because our friends are really confident and contagious, right? Courage is contagious. And some days we have it to lend, and other days we borrow it from our friends. We see that so often in Scripture. We see Aaron and Hur lifting up Moses' arms when he was too tired to hold them up in that battle over of Israel. We see Barnabas launching Paul into his ministry. And then in turn, we see Paul launching Timothy into his, relenting courage, sending them out. We see Ruth standing with Naomi in the grief of losing her husband. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego willing to face death together rather than renounce their faith in God. Courage is contagious. I think this is the reason why God had Mary and Elizabeth miraculously pregnant at the same time. Because courage is contagious. We're going to do this together. So don't underestimate the ministry of presence. Sometimes the most powerful thing you can do is just stand with someone when everyone else is walking away. But here's the key. I'm not just giving you a pep talk. I'm not just standing with you. It says that they took it to the Lord together. The two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Don't just talk about God. They went to God together. See, spiritual friendship moves beyond sympathy, and it moves to intercession. Don't just promise to pray for your friends. Pray with your friends. Let God be the foundation of your deepest friendship. You know, I love it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. God's presence changes the atmosphere. So in this cave, in the midst of the chaos and the fear in his heart and all the wonderings of what's to come, Jonathan interjects himself and reminds David, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you bring God into the conversation, you bring hope into the situation. Let me say that again. When you bring God into the conversation, you bring hope into the situation. I just want to take a moment and just pause. You know, sometimes in our times of distress, we can feel sometimes disappointment, like our friends haven't supported us enough. They haven't been there for us like we hoped that they would, and we feel like maybe they've let us down. You know, every disappointment is a result of an unmet expectation, isn't it? Right? And so sometimes when we're dealing with disappointment, we need to ask ourselves, have we really been let down? Have my expectations been valid? Are they actually valid and reasonable expectations? You know, we use the word friend really broadly, don't we? We have our friends at work and our friends at school. We have our friends at the gym. We have our neighborhood friends, our church friends. We have our BFFs and our besties, right? Right? Darius Daniel, he talks about four categories of friends. He said a friend is really someone where there's a mutual interest in being present for each other, right? Supporting one another, doing life together. That's a real friend. Other people are associates. These are people we've developed relationships with, right? Because it's convenient. Like our lives intersect, right? It's like we work together, or we go to school together. We work out at the same gym, or our kids are on the same team. And because of that, our lives become blended. But we're not really friends to the level of reciprocity, is it? Right? So we can't expect the same care from every level of friendship. Sometimes we have people who we're pouring our lives into. They're an assignment, if you would. You know, someone I'm investing in, a coach, a mentor, and I don't expect that person to reciprocate the same way. You know, sometimes we have a mentor, an advisor, or a coach who's pouring into us, but they're not our friends in the same sense of being committed to each other in the same sense of friendship. You know, sometimes when we feel our friends have let us down, we really need to assess what level of friendship do we really have with them, right? Are they a true friend? We can't really be there for everyone. We can't live this level of friendship for everyone, right? It would be exhausting. But here's what I love Andy Stanley says. He just says, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. There's a few people in our lives that we'll engage with at this level. Faithful friends find you in the wilderness. I was thinking about firefighters running into a burning building while everyone else is running out. You know, Jonathan was that friend. He's running towards David, towards danger and discomfort, because David mattered more than the convenience of his own life. And so my question for you today is, who are you that friend to? You can't be that friend to everybody. Maybe you don't have a friend like that, but God is saying you need to start by being that friend to someone else. To be a friend is to be one who helps others find strength in God. And church, if we're going to be like Jonathan, you know, we can't sit back and wait for our hurting friends to come to us. We've got to take the initiative, got to cross the distance, step into the mess, and just show up. We've got to reassure them that we're speaking God's truth louder than their fears. We've got to remind them of who they are, that God's calling on their life, that his calling hasn't gone anywhere. He's still calling them. We've got to stand with them so that they'll know that they're never alone in this battle. And we've got to take it to the Lord together, because the presence of God changes everything. Jonathan didn't bring David out of the wilderness that day. Actually says that they parted ways. Jonathan went home and left David where he was, but Jonathan helped him find the strength and the courage to keep walking through the wilderness. You may not be able to fix your friend's problems, but you can be the reason that they remember that God is still with them today. I want us to do just a couple things right now. First thing is, I want us to just take a moment. I know that we all have friends who are going through things right now. And so usually the altar call, we'll talk about that in a moment. Usually we're praying about us. But for a moment, I just want to take a moment to pray for someone else. Right now, right in this place, we're just going to take just a minute or two. We're just going to say, God, would you put someone on my heart that I'm going to intercede for? What are they going through right now? I'm going to pray for them in this moment. Someone's going through something. I'm going to lean in. I'm going to take it to the Lord. And then later today or later this week, I'm going to take it to the Lord with them. We're going to take it to the Lord together. But right now, let's just intercede for some people in this moment. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, God. Jesus, as we think about our friends, some of them who are in over their heads, can we just lift them to you in this moment? Holy Spirit, would you wrap them in your arms of kindness and love, where they know your comfort and your presence today? Lord, we lift them up to you. God, would you help them to navigate the burden that they're carrying? Would you give them the strength and the peace and the comfort that's external from their situations, or that only comes from you? We lift them up. I pray, Lord, you help us to know how to help them, whether it's just by being present, just by showing up with your truth, by reminding them of who they are in you and what you've called them to. Lord, I pray for our friends who are questioning whether they should even continue living. God, we speak against that darkness and that lie of the enemy. Lord, we speak the truth of God, that you're created with purpose, that they are loved, that there's no situation beyond your control, that they're never too far gone. Pray for those in addiction, God, who are struggling to get out. Lord, we pray that you would do a miracle in their life. Pray for those that are lost and far from you, for our children, our brothers and our sisters, for our parents, God, we pray, God, that you would draw them close to you, show them the plan and purpose that you have for their life. Show them your incredible love. For those who seemingly have everything all together on the outside and we wonder what need they could ever have, yet inside they feel hollow and empty. They feel that void of purpose. God, I pray for the people we don't even know are struggling today, Lord God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them, that you would open up opportunities for life-giving conversation. God, we lift our friends to you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I pray this morning for those who are in this place who are feeling the pain of friendship. God, the vulnerability that it takes to have this life-giving relationship is also the vulnerability that makes us susceptible to deep hurt and pain. I pray, God, that where we feel we've been let down, where we feel we've been victimized or hurt by our closest friends, maybe we're feeling abandoned today, Lord, I thank you for the promise of Scripture that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That today, Jesus, we can take that pain to you and say, Lord, we just relinquish this pain. God, people have hurt me, but I let go of that. I forgive them, and I hold on to your presence and promise today, Jesus. Even though people have disappointed me and let me down, Lord, I will continue to show up for them because that's what you've called me to do, Lord. I pray for that, for the healing of friendship. The healing of our hearts. Maybe there's some friendships that are beyond repair, yet we know, God, that we can let go of the bitterness and the pain today. Surrender that to you. I love you, Lord. You've always been faithful. God, you've always been so good to us. You are the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so we worship you in that way today. In Jesus' name we ask.